If you want to turn to Matthew 25, that's where we're going to be in our lesson today. I had originally intended to do a part two of the lesson on David bringing the ark into Jerusalem, but for some reasons, I decided to delay that sermon another week, and God willing, I'll still be able to do that soon, and we can still look at that. But this week, because Don is gone, I'm taking his Matthew class on Tuesday nights, and we're looking at Matthew 24 and 25, and so I thought this could be a way for us to hit on some of that material that we've been looking at on Tuesday night by just focusing one lesson here on the parable of the talents. This may be a familiar parable to you. Of course, sometimes the things that are familiar to us, the stories that we recognize and read a lot, that those may be the ones we're kind of missing some things. So we'll try to dig in and see the details of the story and think about it. I hope that this will be really motivating to us. These are parables in this section of Matthew that are teaching on the coming judgment. Yeah, in Matthew 24, he's talking about the judgment coming to Jerusalem, but Jesus zooms out. Jesus is not just going to be judging Jerusalem, he's going to be judging the whole world. So at the end of Matthew 24, he says, who's going to be that wise and faithful servant when the master sets over his house? You know, they've got to do the right things. And if that slave is found when the master returns, you know, he's drunk, he's eaten, he's carousing, he's been beating the other slaves, that slave's going to be in trouble. He's going to be cut to pieces. And then he's going to say in Matthew 25, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like these 10 virgins. Five are wise, five are foolish, five forget to bring extra oil. And so when it comes down to it, they got to run and they're not there for when the bridegroom comes and they miss. They miss everything. So don't be like them. And then there's the second story in this chapter. He says the kingdom of heaven in verse 1. So he says it will be like. So I guess the kingdom of heaven will be like this man going on a journey. We have the parable of the talents. And the chapter ends with maybe a parable, but I'm not sure I'd call it a parable, of the Son of Man sitting on his glorious throne and the judgment before him. And he's going to separate people on the left and the right, the sheep and the goats. And here, the one thing that is highlighted in this chapter is, did you serve the saints? Did you serve the body of Christ? And Jesus says, when you did to the least of one of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So we're talking about these stories, these teachings, parables on the coming judgment. And in the middle of this chapter is the story of the parable of the talents. Read with me here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him who and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And let's walk through these verses to look at this story. It says the kingdom of heaven in verse 1. So I think verse 14, when it says it will be like, it's reasonable to think. He's still talking here about how the kingdom of heaven works. Some of this, these spiritual principles, and he just tells a story of here, the judgment in the kingdom is being like a man who goes away on a journey. And he has these slaves in his house. This is the word for bondservant. And, you know, there are lots of different ways, or two main ways, from what I understand. The people became slaves in the ancient world. You know, because of slavery in our country, there was kind of along ethnic lines. We tend to think of slavery in those ways. But in the ancient world, you could be in a foreign kingdom and be conquered by the Roman army, for example. And then, you know, if you lost the war in ancient days, you paid for the war. And so you might become a slave to the Romans because they captured you, and there you're sold for that reason. Another common way you could become a slave in the ancient world is because you incur debts that you can't pay. So there you are, you're living your life, and maybe you lose your job, and so you got to borrow money to have food for you and your kids, and then you just keep racking up debt, and then what can you do? Well, you could sell yourself to be a slave to pay off the debt you have, and then kind of this gracious person accepts you as a slave, pays off your debts, and okay, well, now you're not in financial trouble anymore. And so think about that. We don't know why this man has these slaves, but we'll talk about maybe some spiritual applications of that in a minute. The man calls these slaves to him, and he entrusts to them his property. Now, here we're just told about 8 different talents of money. But he's going to give these to his slaves to them to make money back to, you know, take this and use it wisely to get more money for him. Now, when it talks about talents, the parable of the talents, we have our English word talent, and we mean that ability, a skill, you know, hey, you know, I'm good at singing, it's a talent, or something like that. But see, talent in the ancient world was a measurement. It was really a weight. So you could have like a talent of silver, you know, a block of silver, or a talent of gold. And a talent was a lot. A talent was a great deal of money. Now, in modern terms, let's put the talent to, I would say, roughly, say, $1 million. So, you know, they're given $1 million. And so you can imagine this guy has, say, $8 million plus, and here he decides to give to 3 of his slaves $5 million and $2 million and 1. That seems like a reasonable thing to do. He's going to be gone for a while, give the money to them so they can make some money with that while he's gone. And he gives it to them according to their ability. Do you notice that? The talent can't mean ability because he gives it to them according to their ability. That's verse 15. So maybe the $5 million guy, he's really good with money, so he kind of gives him more and kind of like that. And they're expected to use that money to make more money. You know, we kind of do that with investments all the time, right? I mean, we... you know, you could give, somebody could say, oh, here's $1 million, go make something of it. So what does he do? He buys a restaurant franchise and buys that to get some money from that. I know a Christian in Minnesota where I used to live. He retired from his main job at like age 40, so what does he do? Well, he uses his money and he started buying Great Clips, you know, the haircut place, you know, and bought some of those for a while and made money off of that, but then he got out of that. He was just really good at making money. So, you know, what does he do? He starts with money and he makes some more money, and then he, you know, that kind of process. So as I talk about this parable, well, I'm going to talk about it in terms of like the guy who got $5 million and to help kind of remove the confusion of this idea of a talent being an ability. And so the money's given to their servants according to their ability, and they're supposed to do good work with it while he's gone. The word here in my translation, verse 14, is entrusted. Entrusted. And, you know, you think about that. These were entrusted with this money to do what the master wants them to do, to be about his business. So the master goes away. And in verse 16, the one who received the $5 million, he goes at once and trades, and he makes $5 million more. Now, I think the master knew what he was doing with this guy. I mean, he gives it to him, and how long does he take to go start working on this new assignment? He does it right away, right? He at once goes and trades to make more. And he's pretty good. He takes his 5 million and he makes another 5 more. He's pretty good with his business. So also the one who had $2 million. He goes and he makes $2 million more. But the one who got just 1 million, he says, digs a hole, buries it in the ground, and just lets it stay there. Now, you can imagine why someone would be inclined to do that. I mean, that's not the craziest thing in the world. Is he obeying his master? Well, no. His master didn't say, hey, go bury this in the ground somewhere. I mean, he could have done that himself. But, you know, if I gave you $1 million and said, hey, I want you to make some money with this, and you say, okay, what am I going to do? Well, okay, real estate, right? Real estate, where I'm going to buy a house at a cheap price, I'm going to fix it up, and then sell it for a more price. Well, if you do that for a while, sometimes you're going to find great success. Sometimes you're going to make some bad investments and that not come through. Is this kind of scary work sometimes, especially if you're risk averse? That's our psychological term. Okay, so maybe I don't want to go into real estate. I'm scared about losing money there, so then I'll go into this, or and I'll put in the stock market. I don't want to lose. And so you can see how, given a responsibility like this, there's a chance to lose it all. So he doesn't do the work. He just says, I'll bury it in the ground. That would have been common, right? Our whole idea of finding buried treasure is because people, you know, instead of putting it in banks, what are they going to do with money that they want to kind of store secretly somewhere? They dig a hole and bury it there. And so, just like, you know, we have buried treasure and kind of the pirate, you know, lore, that's what they would do in the ancient days. If they want to store money secretly, put it in the hole somewhere. Well, this goes on for a while, and it takes a long time for the master to come back. But in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts. So now he wants to know what happened with his money. So he calls him. And to the guy who he gave $5 million to, says to him, hey, you know, what'd you do? And he says, look, master, you gave me $5 million, and here's $5 million more. And can you imagine that he said that with some pride? So with, you know, some satisfaction and that his hard work paid off, you know, here he says, you delivered to me 5, here I've made 5 more. And the master is very pleased. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He's very pleased. This is great. You know, excellent job. You've been responsible with this little. I don't know how much of a little it is. Is that almost being ironic? I don't know. You can think about that. But he gave him quite a bit of money in the ancient world. And he says, you know, you had a responsibility over a little, did a good job with that, here's more. And he gives him, keeps the 10 talents, maybe to be put in charge of more and greater things. Same thing with the guy who was given $2 million. And he says, master, you gave me $2 million, here, I've made $2 million more. And his master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Excellent, enter into my joy. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, the one who had only been given $1 million, he comes forward and he says, master, I know you're a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You know, you're a hard worker. You're a go-getter. I know you'd expect a lot out of me. And so, he says in verse 25, I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. And here you have what is yours. Now, did he go and squander that money? Did he go and spend it all like the prodigal son, you know, on riotous living and prostitutes and partying? He didn't do that. But did he really obey the master and do the work that the master told him to do? He didn't. And he says, master, I know you expected a lot out of me, and you're a fearful lord. You're a go-getter. So I was afraid. And that was his label on it. But the master doesn't give him any credit for that kind of response. He says to him in verse 26, you wicked and lazy, slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Now, the ESV here puts it as a question. You knew that? You knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gather where I scattered no seed? Well, then you ought to have at least put it in the bank. At least put it in the bank where you get some interest and I get back my own with a little bit more. But no. No, you didn't do that. So take it and give it to the one who has 10, because to everyone who has, more will be given. And those who don't do what they should, don't have, and even the things they do have will be taken from them. And he says, cast this worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so his excuse didn't work. He didn't do the master's assignment, didn't do what he'd been told to do, and so the master casts him out. And instead of having that satisfaction of a job well done, he's in fact unable to enter and is punished, and it's terrible punishment. Well, what are some lessons we see? There's several here. I have six here on the slide. Let's think about some of the lessons we see. First of all, we are slaves to the Lord, and Jesus is our master. We're his slaves. And I like this analogy. Think of it in terms of, you know, one of those ways you became a slave in the ancient times is because you sold yourself to pay for this debt. And isn't that us? We had a debt we could not pay of our sins. We cannot fix it. It's that guy from Matthew 18, right? Who he owes just more than he could ever pay. And the master is willing to forgive that. That's us. We have this debt of sin that we cannot pay. And Jesus is gracious enough to make us his slaves and pay the debt for us. But it's not because Jesus just has a large bank account that he paid for us. How did Jesus pay for the debt of our sins? It was with his own blood, with his own life. And so we serve a master who paid our debt, paid for us, and so now we're his servants. Now, maybe should that affect the way we serve him? Should that affect the way that we think about our service to him? Maybe with joy, with gratitude and thankfulness? That we're slaves and he's the master. And you know, when we become Christians and we say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Christ, that's not just some sort of academic intellectual principle like, you know, Jesus is the Lord, he's the king, and the mayor is this, and the president is this person. We're not making some academic statement here. We're saying Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to serve him. He's Lord of my life, and he's his will is what I'm going to do. So we're his slaves. Perfect example here in the story of us with the Lord. And it's true. Different parables emphasize different aspects of our relationship to God. Sometimes in the parables, you know, we're a son, the prodigal son. Sometimes we're his sheep and he's the shepherd. Sometimes we're like the hired person. Remember when he talks about the hirelings, that they came out in the morning and hired some people, came out at noon and hired some people, came in the last hour of the workday and hired some people. So different illustrations, but a great thing for us to see here of us being slaves to the Lord. And we have been left, like these people, with an enormous responsibility. When the master left these people, the guy with the 5 million and the 2 million and the 1 million, I mean, they were left with a really big responsibility. Now, in the ancient world, a regular person never saw a talent, you know. Think about that today. How many times have you seen, like, pure blocks of gold, you know, worth $1 million? Do you run across that all the time? Or you know, they see the pictures of them crating out money from the treasury, you know, like those big crates of just $100 bills. Do you see that all the time? No. Okay, how many people here, don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. How many people here have $1 million, $2 million, $5 million, just, you know, in your checking account? Just write a check. No, this is like what you earn over like your entire life, right? And that's the kind of money we're talking about here. And so this is an enormous amount of money that they were given to be responsible for and to make something of that. Isn't that what the Lord has done with us? When he leaves us here, you know, he could take us. We're baptized and ushered up into heaven. But is that how it works? Is that how he saves us? No, he says the kingdom of heaven is like this master who gives his servants things and then goes away for a long time. And it's a long time before he comes back. And while he's gone, he expects us to be busy with his work. This great responsibility, an enormous responsibility that we've been given. And so we should have this sense of, wow, I can't believe that the master entrusted this to us. We're supposed to put our faith in Jesus, put our trust in him, and yet he's entrusted things to us. What an incredible thought. He's entrusted things to us. And that's kind of what we're going to be thinking about with this lesson. We'll talk about that more towards the end of the lesson. We need to be working the Lord's work while we can. So, you know, Jesus says, work during the day because night's coming when you can't work anymore. While we have opportunity, while we can, do the Lord's work. Don't squander opportunities. Make the most of the time. Be wise with our time that we have here, doing God's work that he has set before us. And there's such a great reward for the faithful. If you're faithful and you do the Lord's work, man, enter into the joy of the Lord. What a great line. What a great promise that we can enter the joys of heaven because we were faithful to the Lord's work. That's just an incredible promise we can hold in front of us, that prize to be given. What about this thought? You know, the slave said that he was afraid. But is that what the master said he was? The master just said he was lazy. It's hard sometimes to discern our own motives, right? We're complicated. Sometimes other people may be able to see our motives better than ourselves. And so we're looking at this thing, maybe we're supposed to do, maybe it's on the job, maybe it's the Lord's work, maybe it's something I kind of don't want to do, I don't know why, but And here he says, Master, you know, I was afraid, so I didn't want to mess it up. And the master didn't say fear was the biggest problem. He said he was lazy. I wonder sometimes in the Lord's work, in our kind of list of excuses, yeah, I can't do that because, or this is really hard because, and I know I should be here, but I wonder if the Lord would just say, we're just lazy, you know? We need to just do his work. We need to just do what he wants us to do and not be lazy about the Lord's work. Wicked and slothful, lazy servant. You didn't do what I told you to do. And we see this principle here in this story. The return of the Lord is going to be this all or nothing thing. Did we do the work of the master or not? We really like this middle option. I don't know if you feel that in your heart. But there's this propensity for humans. We try to, you know, think about things and pontificate. You know, this old doctrine that people made up about purgatory. Man, that'd be nice, right? Where it's like, I don't want to really give my all. I kind of want to still do my own thing in this life. I don't want to really take up my cross, deny myself, and follow Jesus. I want to be religious and do some hard things, but not everything. I don't want to be full out, but I also don't want to live this wicked life. So let me find this middle ground so that when the judgment day comes, I'm not in hell. I can kind of work in purgatory for a while, you know, even if it's 2,000-3,000 years, and then boom, then I'm in heaven. You know, that's almost as appealing option for us, but is that the way the Lord says it's going to be? It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Are we doing the Lord's work or not? And on that day, it's enter into the joy of the Lord or you're cast out into darkness. In the next parable, sheep and the goats, it is those who enter the kingdom, blessed by the Father, and there they go into heaven. And then it's those, the goats who didn't do the Lord's work, where they depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Man, well, we got to be doing the Lord's work. We got to be found faithful. There's no middle ground. There's no middle thing where kind of is going to be acceptable. Kind of won't be acceptable. We got to be busy with the Lord's work, doing the work of the Lord. I don't know if this verse came to mind in your head as you're thinking about this parable. This is Luke 12. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. We do see this principle at work in this story, right? It's not like the guy who was given $5 million is expected to get $5 million back. And the guy who was given $2 million is expected to get $5 million back. Well, no, that's not how it works. You know, each of them is held responsible for their own task, the amount of things that they've been given. And to me, this is actually a statement of grace, right? Isn't that a gracious thing? That I'm responsible for what I've been given to make the most of it, and you and your situation is different, and so I kind of don't need to worry about you in my situation. This is a lot like when the Lord says, I'm never going to give you a temptation you can't overcome, right? That's a comforting statement. We can always escape. There's always a way of escape. But isn't that also a statement of warning? Like, hey, if you fell, it's because you could have escaped. And it's the same thing here, that we're going to be given an account. We're going to have to give an account of what we've been given, but not more than that, but also we are given that. We are going to have to be held accountable to what we've been given. But you know, even if this verse comes to mind with you as it did with me, let me say, I don't think that this is the point of the parable. I don't think the point of the parable is for me to figure out just how much I've been given. You know, it's not like it's broken up evenly into thirds. Okay, so this third over here, you're the $5 million people, and this kind of third in the middle is the $2 million over here. Well, you're just the one talent people. Sorry about that. Is that how it works? Is it my job to figure out exactly how many talents, how many opportunities, how many millions I've been given? I don't think that's the point. The point is just to do the work that we've been given. I want you to think about this. Could the Lord, the master teacher, the master storyteller, could he have told this story a little bit differently? What if it was the five talent guy who didn't do the work? So when the master returns after his long trip, the one talent guy comes and says, here, you gave me 1 million, I've made another million. And the two talent guy says, you gave me 2 million, here's another 2 million. But the five talent guy says, no, I was afraid, you gave me a lot, and so I just buried it in the ground. Here, you still at least have your 5 million back. That's not how the Lord told the story. I don't know why, of course, he can tell it as he wants. But I think if he told the story that way, our mind would go to this. Those people, those five talent people, they're always messing it up, right? God gives them a lot and they never handle it right. The fact of the matter is, how many of us really consider ourselves to be five talent people anyways? I mean, really, when you read this story, do you go, yep, that's me. I'm the fiver. That's me. God's given me a whole lot more than you and you and you. And is that how we think about it? I mean, usually in our humility and in our awareness of our own weaknesses, don't we have a sense of, I look at other people and they say, well, yeah, they've been given some good opportunities. I've been given some opportunities too, but I also have this weakness. I also have this thing. I got this from my past and this going on. And so when I look at myself, I'm much, much, much more likely to think of myself as a two-talent kind of person or a one. And it's the one guy who fails. It's not about how much we've been given. It's about doing what we must, what we should, what we can with what we've been given. Don't focus on other people. It's not my job to figure out if I'm a one or a two or a five or a six or a three. Do the work that God gives us. Do to the best of our ability. Work hard for the Lord. That's our job. That's our job. That's what's most important. Ultimately, the point of the parable is to encourage you to do the work that lies before us. And so what have we been entrusted with? Think about the things. I love this idea of God trusts us with things. There's things that are before us that God says, I want you to do this. Could God do it himself? Maybe. But the way that God works in this world is he gives us things to do. He gives us, it's my responsibility to do this and to strengthen myself and to do this to help others and to do all these things. And God really gives that to us to do. So what are those kind of things? Well, I have four. I have four things that he's entrusted to us. It's our job to do these things. Let's think about these things. First of all, for those of us who have children, he's entrusted to us our children, hasn't he? I mean, you talk about a gift that he's given to us, that it's our job to make sure we do the work and don't mess that up. Is entrusted us to raise godly children. Look at the model that we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you see here the instruction given to how parents are to teach their children the ways of God? It's interesting. This is the paragraph that begins with the first and greatest commandment. You know, when Jesus was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? He said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and might. And he says, these words I command you shall be in your heart, and you need to make sure that you teach them to your children. Does he say, now teach them to your children by sending them to Sunday school, Bible class, you know, before the worship service, that's how you teach them. Well, of course, that's a good thing. That's a good tool. Do that. Bring your kids. I think it's a good opportunity. But is that really the sum of it? Is that really the sum of it for that hour, you know, a week? No. Well, what about you read them some Bible stories before you go to bed at night? Well, that's good. You should do that, or you know, or some other time of the day or whatever. But is that what he's saying here? What he's saying here is how you teach your children is you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. It's kind of this constant stream of instruction. You're doing it here. You're doing it there. Your kids are going to ask questions, and you're going to be talking to them. And how do you frame the world? And how do you talk to your kids about how the world works? Is it in a God-focused way, or is it in a way that, you know, God has nothing to do with that picture? This task the parents have been given to bring up their children in the way that God would have them to go. It's just really easy. It's just really easy to see parenting as merely providing kind of the basics. You know, I love my kids, and, I raised them, and when they turned 18, they went off to college, did my job, right? They didn't die along the way, provide with them clothes and food and shelter. You know, I loved them long, okay, did my job. But, you know, there's more to parenting than that. Parenting is raising them to know the Lord and His ways. Above all those things, as we're providing for them with food and clothing and shelter, are we training them in the ways of the Lord? Are we giving them direction? Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's our call. And, they talk about the years fly by. You know, you blink and they're gone. I kind of believe that. I struggle to, because right now I don't feel like I'm just blinking and my kids are raised. You know, I'm in the middle of it, right, with young kids. But I do understand this notion of you have them for 17 or so years, and that's it. It's a short amount of time. And what are we as parents going to do with the things we've been entrusted with to raise them up in the way we should go in those 17 short years? Are we doing the Lord's work with our children? Number two, one thing we've been entrusted with, another thing we've been entrusted with, is to hold to the true gospel, to cling to the word, to cling to sound doctrine, and not let that go. That's the terminology that's used here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's talking to Timothy, and of course, Paul's going to be leaving soon. Timothy needs to make sure that the word is being taught as it should. And he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, says that which I suffer as I do, Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. If you're reading the Old King James, it says something pretty different there. But the more modern translations offer this, which I think is the better translation, is that I know that God can help me to guard the deposit. The ESV said to guard what's been entrusted to me. Well, that's the language of our Matthew 25 story. To guard what's been entrusted to me. And what has been entrusted to us? The words of God. To not corrupt this, to not pervert this, to keep this faithful and true to what God has given to us. So then he says in the next verse, follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What a picture, right? The pattern of sound words, the things that Paul taught Timothy, keep that, teach that again, keep that pattern of sound teaching. And then in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, by the strength of God, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, there's our entrust word, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, you heard me speak these things. It's entrusted to you. Now entrust that to faithful men who can pass it on to other men. You can pass that on to other men, and you get the idea. So this is the gospel that's been entrusted to us, and it's so easy to corrupt this. It's so easy to change this. We've got to stick to the word by every strength, by every muscle that we have. Cling to the Bible, teach just what the Bible says, and cling to sound doctrine so that we can save ourselves and save others. We got to do this. God can help us to do that. God can strengthen us to do that. But do we see that as important? Do we value that? Do we prioritize that? To use the words here from 1 Timothy chapter 6, to keep the doctrine, the teaching unstained and free from reproach. To demand of the preachers and the teachers here and wherever you're at that they only teach the Bible, that they teach sound doctrine. That we've got to. What's the point otherwise? Got to teach the Scripture. So important that we do that. Do we prioritize that? I tell you what, I do believe that in the religious world today, people don't prioritize this. I talk to people who are believers, and they go to this church or that church, and I bring up some doctrinal difference. And I kind of get them like this response of, what? Like, why does it even matter? What are you talking about? And of course, we do need to, you know, acknowledge that there are things we have in common, but we also got to make sure we're being faithful to the words that God has given to us. Are we holding faithful, holding fast to what has been entrusted to us? When the Lord returns, are we still teaching his word, or are we teaching something different? We got to prioritize that in our life. Similar to that, then, is point number three. Something that's been entrusted to us are opportunities to share the gospel. And we have those. And the more we're looking for it, the more I think we'll see that. We've been given these opportunities in our life, the Lord's work to be doing. I thought about, what's a verse? You know, we just had this evangelism class. What would be a good verse for us to think about with this? In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were thrown in prison. They're not supposed to be preaching. They're in jail, and an angel comes in the middle of the night and breaks them out of jail. And the angel doesn't say, go, run away. The angel says, okay, you've broken out of jail. Go stand in the temple and preach some more. Teach to the people. Speak to them all the words of this life. It's a phrase that's difficult to kind of make it not sound clumsy in English. But this idea, the words of life, the words of this life that you have. He doesn't mean the words of this life. He means the words of life. Preach to the people that. Use the opportunities. If you've been given the gospel, share that gift. Share that bread. Share this feast. Share this good news that we have. And share that with others. We've been entrusted with opportunities. Let's make the most of the opportunities that we've been given. And finally, a work that he has given to us that we've been entrusted with is to serve the saints. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. You know, foot washing, just these lowly tasks. And, you know, don't get hung up too much on the fact that we're not literally washing each other's feet today and yesterday and tomorrow. If we needed to, we absolutely had to. If a visitor came over to your apartment today and literally needed his feet washed, do it. Do that today. We just live in a culture where we don't primarily need this task. And so it becomes an illustration of the kind of things we need to do for each other. Lowly, humble tasks. And serving, the ministering the needs of the saints. Caring about each other, getting to know each other, doing what we can to help the Christian, the body here. There's all kinds of things we need. Sometimes we need a person to talk to. We need a person to pray with. We need a person to answer a question. We need a person to, maybe we need money. How are we going to know that unless you maybe tell us that? We need to serve each other and help each other in our needs. And that's the end of Matthew 25. When the Lord says, come into the kingdom. Come into the reward that prepared by my Father for you, because you clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in prison. You fed me when I was hungry. And the people say, Lord, we never saw you there. You know, maybe that's the first time they've ever seen the Lord. Lord, we never did any of that to you. And he says, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you were doing it to me. And then those, he says, you did not clothe me when I needed clothes. You did not feed me when I needed food. You didn't help me when I needed help. And they said, Lord, we never saw you. He says, yeah, but you didn't do it to my brothers. You didn't do it to the least of these. So are we ministering to the needs of the saints? Are we serving, bearing one another's burdens? That's what Paul says in Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have good opportunities here. God's entrusted to us things. And so when the Master returns, for you, for me, that might be today, it could be you and I live another 5, 10, 20, 40 years. Who knows? The Lord may return now. The Lord may return long after our lives. But when the Master comes back, he's going to say, you know, I gave you some opportunities. I gave you some things to do. And you know, maybe I ended up being a 2 talent or a 5 and you ended up being a 1. It doesn't matter. Maybe you're the 5. It doesn't matter. But what did we do with the work that God put before us? Were we busy with the Lord's work? There's so many distractions in this world. There's so many distractions in this city. There's so many things that keep us kept down, weighed down, distracted, tired. The Lord here says to the wicked servant, he says, you are lazy. Are we being lazy with the Lord's work, or do we jump up like the 5 talent guy? Do we jump up to do the Lord's work? We want to help you. We want to help people to get to heaven. Please let us know if we can help. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if you need a Bible study, if you need to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, please let us know, maybe even now, while we stand and sing an invitation song. Glad we could all be here today. I hope we can keep encouraging each other. I hope that God is glorified in these things. We'll have our